This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Are Catholic teachings and traditions in opposition to the Bible? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
Thanks for having me, Tom.
Now, before we get into our study of Galatians, I want to discuss an aspect of the controversy which is plaguing the Roman Catholic Church today. And although it's related to the priest pedophile problem, the issue I want to talk about is the more than reluctancy of the Catholic Church to admit any culpability as it relates to official church dogmas or practices. Jim, one writer I found, he's a highly esteemed historian, and he refers to it as an unwillingness to face the truth about itself and its past. Now, do you think that's an accurate statement about the Church of Rome? And if you do, why?
Well, you know, there's a principle in Scripture that wrong doctrine results in wrong practice. A lot of people today think it doesn't matter what you believe, Tom, but it really does. And some of the doctrines of Roman Catholicism have contributed to these scandals that are taking place. I just might mention two. One is celibacy, mandating that to serve Christ as a minister, one must be celibate, is unbiblical. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about false teachers of the end time who forbid marriage. Now, the Catholic Church says, well, they don't forbid it. It's a choice one makes, but they limit certain kinds of service to those who will make that choice, and so in a sense they're forbidding it if you want to serve Christ as a priest. The other thing, Tom, I think about is the whole sacramental system, that through rituals and rites one becomes more holy. Mm-hmm. Now, if that was true, the priests should be the holiest people in the world because they receive sacraments daily. They administer the sacraments. And it's really sad when men go into the priesthood seeking to serve people and to serve God. They receive those sacraments, but they don't make them any better. And they end up, because of a system that's conducive to it, becoming actually more sinful. Mm-hmm. And it just ruins people's lives.
Jim, the other thing that I thought about with regard to this is the doctrine of infallibility. If you are a church that claims to be infallible in all of its official teachings and so on, then, in effect, if there are some issues that are part of church dogma, part of church teaching and practice, and they contribute, as you said, to some of these problems, that really undermines the credibility of the church. It undermines the sanctity of the church, according to Roman Catholicism. So it's almost as though you have to now shore it up. You have to prevent anybody thinking that this church, which a hierarchy believes, promotes, that it is the true church, and it can do no wrong, in effect, officially, or according to its doctrines and teachings.
Well, that's what they say, Tom. They say that their doctrines are irreformable, which means that because they're infallible, they cannot be with error, and so they can't be changed. But as a result, you paint yourself into a corner that when you have problems, you can't rectify it by just admitting we've made a mistake. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just people trying to do what's right, but we fail and change. And so the likelihood that any of these doctrines that have caused us trouble are going to change is very small.
Mm-hmm. Except that if you go back through the history of the church has made many decrees, mandated many things down through its history, which have just changed over a period of time. There have been decretals, there have been mandates against countries, condemning them, excommunicating sovereigns and so on for positions that they took or problems that they may have had with regard to the Catholic Church. And these things sort of went away. The whole issue of the view of the Church with regard to Jews. Historically, you can look at the Church and see there were many, many anti-Semitic teachings, ideas from the Vatican, through some of the early Church Fathers and so on. These are problematic, but the Church cannot say, oh, we were wrong as a Church, can it?
No, it can't, Tom. Quite impossible. I was just looking at the councils, the ecumenical councils of the Roman Catholic Church today, mm-hmm. and one example of this is the prohibitions against usury or the applying of interest in the lending of money. In an earlier council, it was condemned. Mm-hmm. Based upon the teachings of Deuteronomy, which condemned it for the Jews under the Old Testament. But, you know, as things developed and they realized that all of modern banking and finance is based upon the use of interest, they had to change that because it just couldn't fit with the modern world. And so a later council said, well, banking institutions and other institutions can apply usury to recover their costs of employees and so on. And now today you have even the Vatican itself runs its own international bank, and of course there's been a lot of scandals associated with that. And it just shows that the Church does change, but it's not very honest about how it happens.
Right. Jim, well, for our listeners, the name of this program is According to God's Word, and we encourage, not just for Roman Catholics, but for all who would claim to be Christians. I don't think you can't be a Christian unless you're a biblical Christian. I mean, you can call yourself a Christian, but unless you go by what God's Word says, these aren't your words, Jim, or my words. This is the Scriptures, God's revelation to mankind. And unless you go by that, unless that becomes the authority in your life, and then you're going to have the teachings of men. You're going to have a mixture of some things that may be true to God's Word, but they're mixed with the wranglings of man. And you're going to have problems that way. Jim, isn't part of the problem here then that there are so many ideas of men mixed in with some biblical teachings? We're not denying that on the part of the Catholic Church, but it alters it greatly, and it creates all kinds of problems, don't you think?
Oh, it does, Tom. According to official Roman Catholic doctrine, the doctrines of the Church are based upon Scripture and tradition. Now, they say those traditions came right from Christ, but a lot of it, frankly, came from the traditions of men. And once you start teaching the traditions of men, error creeps in and you create problems. And there's many teachings in Roman Catholicism as a result that contradict what's taught in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, the program is According to God's Word, and we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, which is particularly important to our concern here for Roman Catholics, because the epistle itself talks about adding to God's Word. It has to do with the gospel in particular, and anyone who adds something to what Christ's finished work, anyone who adds to Christ's finished work has really turned the gospel into another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. It cannot save. It cannot help. So we're in Galatians, we're in chapter 5, and we're going to pick up with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, Jim, my encouragement to people who are new to reading the Bible, that I think initially they have to become familiar with it, particularly reading, for example, this scripture, that ye be circumcised. Well, Jim, I didn't have a problem with regard to circumcision. You know, I have two boys. I had to make a decision then whether they were going to be, when they were born, whether they were going to be circumcised or not. So I figured, hey, what kind of an issue is this? How is this a problem? But it doesn't just mean circumcision, does it?
Well, let me read this verse now. Verse 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. You're right, Tom. It's a pretty severe statement. And here what Paul is concerned about is what the act represents.
Mm-hmm.
And for the Galatians, who were Gentiles, what it represented, that they were going to, for their lives and for righteousness, seek to live under the Jewish law, which mandated circumcision. And so they're really saying to God, we now as Christians are going to try to make our standing before you based upon our performance to the law.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is saying, well, that's a different gospel. And if you receive that, Christ will be of no benefit to you.
Going back to verse 1 here, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That references to when a person comes to Christ, he has to come by faith. He has to come looking to Christ for what Christ did, not anything the person can do. Because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to paying the penalty for one's sins, only Christ could do that. The penalty was infinite. It demanded that God, in his justice, pay that penalty. I mean, the penalty had to be paid with regard to God's justice, but only God himself could pay it. But he couldn't pay it as God alone. He had to pay it as, he had to become a man, never ceasing to be God, but becoming a man, because the man had to pay the penalty for man's sin. And that's related to God's justice. His justice had to be satisfied. But in his love, he sends Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. So then what constitutes receiving the gospel? It's believing that we're a sinner, that we need to be saved from our sins, that our sins separate us from God forever, and that penalty needs to be paid. Well, we can only suffer as human beings, as finite human beings. We can only pay the penalty in terms of suffering, being separated from God forever. But Christ could pay the full penalty for us, and we need to receive that by faith. That's the only way we can come and receive what God has done for us. Jim, is there another way that you can think of?
No, I can't. And what was happening here in Galatia, they were confusing that with righteousness through faith plus works, and that's a terrible combination.
Right. And it's the scripture here in verse 1 calls it a yoke of bondage to have to live under the law. To have to live under rules and regulations, that if I do this and I don't do this, well, first of all, it's not going to deal with the sin that's already in my life. It can't wipe it away. But there's a sense out there, particularly among, Jim, you were a former Roman Catholic, that was the same for me. We believe that there are things that we needed to do. And we were in bondage to these deeds, to meriting salvation, which just brought greater and greater burden and never delivered us from the penalty of sin.
I think when people first hear this, Tom, though, it's kind of confusing because it sounds like we're saying that Christians can go and do whatever they want, it doesn't matter. And that's not what we're saying at all. We're simply saying that the purpose of the law, the Old Testament law, was to help people to see their sinfulness, to help them to live as a nation under God, as the nation of Israel, but it was never intended for Christians to be a code or a way of living. For instance, 1 Timothy 1:9 says, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those that are lawless, for ungodly sinners. Christ has set us free, changing our hearts, giving us hearts that want to please God, and we should please God. We should live righteous lives. But that righteousness and that good living will not come about by a bunch of rules and regulations as found under the Mosaic Law. That's simply a yoke of slavery, Paul says in verse 1.
Jim, I agree with you. We do have a liberty in Christ, but we're also his bondservants. Now, bondservant, that's volitional. That's not somebody who's under rules and laws. It's really the law of love. If we love Christ, we're going to live our lives for him. He's going to enable us to please him in all things that we do if we're willing to do the things that he wants. The verse that comes to mind is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll be right back.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I have some friends who are Roman Catholics, and one of the things I noticed is that it's amazing as to how much they disagree on the teachings of their own church. My question is, what is critical for them to believe in order to be saved according to the teachings of their church?
That's a really good question, Tom. I recently asked a Roman Catholic priest that very question.
Mm-hmm.
I had with me a book called A Catechism for Adults by Catholic priest Father William J. Kogan. And he lists 10 things, and I asked the priest about it. The 10 things Kogan lists are these. One must believe, be baptized, be a loyal member of the church, love God, love his neighbor, keep the Ten Commandments, receive the sacraments, especially Holy Communion, pray, do works, and die in a state of grace. And I asked this priest, is this a good summary? Are there additional things a Catholic must do to be saved? And he responded, it was a good summary, a fairly genuine expression of the Roman Catholic faith, but that really what we must do to be saved is do God's will. And he said that's best summarized in the Sermon on the Mount. And when I listen to that, Tom, you say not only these 10 things, but everything in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, just do God's will. Well, if I could do God's will perfectly,
mm-hmm.
I wouldn't need to be saved.
And you'd have to do it perfectly, wouldn't you?
You would have to do it perfectly. Otherwise, you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And when I point that out to people like this priest, well, they say, well, God will forgive you. It's really kind of contradictory because what they're saying is the way to be saved is by doing all these things. And then they readily admit they can't even do it themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So they're back to, well, I really got to trust in God's forgiveness and mercy, which is something else again.
Yeah. And in addition to that, there are ways and means, methods, practices that a Roman Catholic must do in order to expiate sins. You have to go to confession. You have to remember the sins. You have to have the priest, and only the priest can absolve it. There are all kinds of rules and regulations about how you have to go about that. That's why there is great confusion and disagreement among lay Catholics as to what they need to do or what they even want to do. We've used the term, Jim, cafeteria Catholics. They pick and choose what they believe or they, you know, what they're willing to accept or willing to act upon as Roman Catholics. But Jim, I got another question. It's right along this line. Do you remember that there was a vow? It wasn't really a vow, but it was kind of a statement that you made Easter Sunday at Mass. The priest would lead you in a statement that you believed in everything and were willing to do everything the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Do you remember that?
I believe that's the renewal of your baptismal vows, Tom,
mm-hmm.
which take place each year at Easter time. And, yeah, you're basically saying in an oath before God that you believe all these things, when, in fact, most of us as Catholics would have to admit there's a lot of it we don't really believe or even agree with.
Mm-hmm. But then comes the problem. At what price can you disagree? I find this interesting because there are a number of Catholics now. You could call them disgruntled Catholics, lay Catholics. You find, whether it be on Meet the Press or other forums, in which there's interaction between lay Catholics and Catholic priests, some who are disagree with Rome, some who are a defender of the party line, as it were, the teachings of the church. And there's much disagreement. But doesn't it come down to the fact that if you do not agree, you do not believe what's called a de fide teaching of the church, a teaching that you must believe, you are obligated to believe, but you don't believe it, isn't that a mortal sin?
There are some doctrines in Catholicism that are mandatory. You must believe them, or by canon law, it is a mortal sin before God. That's correct.
So if you commit a mortal sin as a Roman Catholic, you are outside, you are removed from the state of sanctifying grace. If you die in that condition, you go directly to hell.
That's correct.
So I would ask any Catholics who may be listening to the program, do you believe in purgatory? Do you believe in the Eucharist? It's interesting that some, I'm thinking of Augustine in particular, doctor of the church, the father of modern Catholicism, he didn't hold to transubstantiation, the teaching that this bread can be turned into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. There's some confusion right there, isn't there, Jim?
Those are two doctrines which are mandatory, purgatory and the doctrine that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ.
Jim, let me throw one more in there. Indulgences. Vatican II said, if you do not believe in indulgence, you are anathema. This was a post-conciliar document by Pope Paul VI that if Catholics were saying, no, we don't believe in indulgences anymore, you are anathema, cut off, excommunicated, condemned by the Church for not believing that. So I just throwing one more in there, TJ.
Well, that's right. I just met a Catholic lady about a week ago who told me that at her church they don't believe in purgatory. And I have to point out to her, I don't think it works that way. It's a denomination in the sense that it's the Roman Catholic Church. You can't have local parishes just doing whatever they want.
Mm-hmm.
And I also pointed out that even you can say that your pastor doesn't teach that, but in the liturgy of the Mass, you pray for the souls that are in purgatory. The Mass was probably offered for one of the parishioners who had passed away. And how can you say you don't believe in purgatory when it's part of the liturgy every Sunday?
And there's another question that I think is more important for those who believe that they can select, contrary to the teaching of the Church, but they believe in their heart that they can make selections on what they would believe and what they would reject. The question is, if you don't believe your Church on certain issues, why would you then hold the Church to be true on issues that are agreeable to you? Those that say, this is the way to attain eternal life, this is the way to get to heaven. Why would you buy that when you don't buy some of the other issues of the Church?
That's a good point, Tom. I haven't thought about that before, but I think to be consistent, if you're going to say you're a Roman Catholic, then you should follow the teachings of Rome. And one of its teachings is that it's infallible, immune to error. So if you're going to buy into it, it only makes sense to buy into it 100%.
Mm-hmm. On the other hand, our encouragement is to check out what anyone teaches, whether it be a church, a denomination, a pastor, a priest, whoever it might be, but you ought to check them out according to God's Word. Because the Bible is the only source that I know that claims to be God's Word, that can be proved to be God's Word, and it lays things out as God would have them. And unless we go with what God says, we're going to be in trouble.
Well, you know, the stakes are very high, Tom. We're talking about our eternal souls. And with things that important, our future destiny, you want to go with something that's sure, and the Word of God is sure. The words of men, they might be right, they might be wrong.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1132. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.